Turn in the Word of God to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. That's where we read in God's holy word. We turn now to the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 21, once more. Lord's Day 21, question and answer 56 this time. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Beloved in Jesus Christ, what believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That is the central question of the Christian faith, and really that is the central question of our lives. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? We confess in the Apostles' Creed that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. But what do we mean by that confession. We must know the answer to that, and we must always be reminded of our answer to that central question. We need to know, and we always need to be reminded, because this is a central truth of our Christian confession regarding salvation. It's not the only one, not the only question, not even the only important question. It's not the only one we need to know, and it's not the only one that we need to be reminded of, but it is the central question nonetheless. It's not central, as it's the place where all doctrine begins, nor is it central because it's the goal of our salvation, but rather as the hub around which all of our salvation is organized and everything else turns. More on that soon, at another time, Lord willing. But it is this truth of the forgiveness of sins is central because of what it states. That, first of all, it's central because of what it tells us. It tells us that our sins are forgiven. That's a great comfort, an incomparable comfort. No other comfort we can compare with that comfort. Tremendous comfort of God's Word. It's an indispensable comfort as well. Without that comfort of the forgiveness of our sins, we are miserable, left in the misery of our guilt. But this doctrine also, regarding the forgiveness of sins, this doctrine also is central because of what it implies. What it implies. If this is true, and it is, that our sins are forgiven, if that is true, then we know also God loves us. That's implied in the forgiveness of sins. And if it's true that we're forgiven, then it's also true that we are God's adopted children. Adoption is implied in forgiveness. And if it's true that we're forgiven, then it's true that we have life, everlasting life, spiritual life that is eternal life. And if it's true that we are forgiven, then we have a place in heaven with God. It cannot be taken away or lost. Really, in a sense, everything that the Word has to state to us is implied in this central doctrine. So, with that in mind, let's consider once again this central doctrine and our confession of the forgiveness of sins. We'll do so under the theme, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. First of all, the blessing itself of the forgiveness of sins. What does that mean? Secondly, the basis. What is the basis for our forgiveness? And thirdly, the result. What is the result? The forgiveness of sins implies, of course, sins, first of all. That's what we're forgiven of. Sin is transgressing the law. Sin literally is missing the mark of the glory of God in every respect. That's the calling, that's the requirement that the law sets before us. Aim at the glory of God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and then with every fiber of strength that is within you. That's the calling, and that calling we do not keep. We miss the mark. We sin. In fact, we sin in a very positive way, meaning we don't sin by accident. We don't sin missing the mark accidentally, but in fact our whole being is aimed over against God. And rather than aim at God's glory in love, we hate God by nature. That's the true awfulness of our sin. It's hatred against God and hatred against the neighbor that God puts in our life, which is also ultimately, really, hatred against God. As we read through the chapter that we read together, Titus chapter 3, you notice a list of sins which the Apostle, which the Holy Spirit through the Apostle says characterize us by nature. And that list ends with this: hateful. That's how we are, hateful and hating one another. And let not one of us say, not myself, not anyone here, say, that's not really my nature. I'm rather a loving person, a gentle spirit. I don't hate. I'm not prone to hate. We know better, don't we? We find the truth of God's Word in our own hearts and in our own lives. We hate God by nature and the neighbor. And all of that incurs guilt. And that's an important doctrine. That's an important concept. Guilt. Guilt means that one is liable to punishment. Guilt means that one is chargeable to be punished. He is really obliged to suffer punishment, obligated to be punished. So when we confess the forgiveness of sins, we especially mean the guilt of our sins. We believe in the forgiveness of the guilt of our sins, the guilt that our sins incur. We're guilty from three points of view. And of course, we're setting out these three points of view to lead us to the point of understanding this is what we are forgiven of. Hold that in our mind. But we are by nature guilty from three points of view. First of all, you and I are guilty for Adam's sin. We are. Not guilty for our own sin only. We're not guilty for anyone else's sin, but we are guilty on account of Adam's sin. That's the idea of original guilt. God had put Adam in a special place. God had appointed Adam to represent humanity. Every person in the human race was represented in Adam, so that when Adam fell into sin, he incurred guilt. By his sin, guilt which was transferred to the entire human race. We're guilty for Adam's sin. Secondly, we're guilty for our own sins. And we make that very personal. Each one of us must say, my sins. Say that with the Heidelberg Catechism. They're not simply sins that happened to me. They're not simply sins that I observe attending me in my life, but they are my sins. As, again, the Catechism exactly puts it. Guilty for the sins that we commit. We know what those are. Or rather, we know what some of those are. Many of them we commit without ever thinking about it, that ever being sensitive to how we have just hated God or hated the neighbor. But we're guilty for those sins whether we're aware of them or not. Thirdly, we're guilty for our sinful nature. On account of our sinful nature, we have incurred a grievous and deadly guilt. The Catechism mentions that too. My corrupt nature, it says. My corrupt nature against which I have to struggle all my life long. The Catechism reminds us that we're never rid of that sinful nature. As long as we live here in this earth, we're not rid of that sinful nature, but rather we struggle over against it all of our life long. But that nature itself, even apart from any of the sins that come forth out of that nature itself is sinful and makes me, you, guilty before God. Any one of these. Adam's guilt, which is ours, our sins and the guilt that comes from our own actual sins, or the guilt on account of our sinful nature, any one of these can send us to hell. And to hell to suffer the wrath of God against the sinfulness thereof everlastingly. Any one of those, we say, but we're guilty on account of all three of them. In addition, our problem is even more complicated and is even worse. And that is that we need righteousness. Here we are sinners, even from three points of view, but we need to be righteous. We're not. We can't simply get rid of our guilt and think the problem is solved if only our guilt is gone, for then we would be neutral, not righteous and not guilty, and there is no such thing as God judges men and women. We need righteousness as well. We need to be positively righteous as God would account us before Him. We're not able in ourselves to get rid of our guilt. To do that, we would need to suffer everlasting punishment in hell. And even then, we could not sustain that wrath of God in hell. We could not bear and pay for our sin. Besides, we would need to at the same time be perfectly holy and righteous so that we did not add to our guilt. We would need, in addition, to gain righteousness, so that we could stand before God guilt-free and righteous. We're simply not in the slightest degree able to do that. Thankfully, the Catechism doesn't direct us to how we can, on our own, become guilt-free and righteous before God. But the Catechism, in fact, begins its answer regarding the confession of the forgiveness of sins with the words, that God. God. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? The Catechism says, look at God. There you find your answer. God must do it. God must do all of it. God must remove my guilt, and God must gain righteousness for me and give righteousness to me. And He does, beloved, He does. He forgives me. That, first of all, that's what we confess and that's what we believe. God forgives me. That is, He takes away my guilt. He releases me from that guilt, from that liability to punishment. God takes it away. The Catechism puts it very beautifully, and even in the language of Scripture, the Catechism says, God will no more remember my sins. He won't remember my sins. He's taken them away, and He'll remember them no more. That does not mean, of course, that God simply can't remember that we sin. God knows, God always knows that we are sinners and we stand in need of His grace. We stand in need of Him to save us. He knows how weak we are. He knows we are sinful by nature. He knows that we have sinned against Him. He knows that. But when the Catechism says God will not remember my sins, it means from a legal point of view. And that's what matters. That's what counts. From a legal point of view, God will not hold our sins in front of Him as He judges us legally. God will not hold those sins out, sins that we have committed, out in front of Himself. He will not mark our guilt as still existent, as if it still exists. He will not mark it that way in His courtroom and in His record books. Rather, He will take away our guilt and excuse us from any penalty. Say to us, there is no hell for you at all. No punishment, no wrath, because there's no guilt. The same thing with regard to our sinful nature. He takes away the guiltiness that is ours on account of our sinful nature. We still struggle against that sinful nature. That's the point of the Catechism too. Catechism doesn't mean that God takes away the sinful nature itself. That sinful nature remains in us. That's our condition. But from a legal point of view, our state, our legal state, is that God says, I don't see, I won't account any guiltiness to you on account of that sinful nature, which still remains in you. It's guiltiness. He remembers no more. And even more, the Catechism says, God will graciously impute to me righteousness. He imputes righteousness to us. The word impute is again a legal term. It speaks of our status, our standing, our legal state. It doesn't speak of our condition, that is, what we are, but speaks of how God views us legally. God will impute, that is, God will accredit righteousness to us. He will count it as ours. He will ascribe righteousness to us. Not righteousness which we are, or which we have, or which we do, but He will ascribe righteousness to us. He will assign it to us. Righteousness that comes from outside of us. In fact, His own righteousness. That's what He assigns to us. His own righteousness. He accredits that to our account legally and says, that's yours now. I count that as yours legally before me. And that, we understand, is perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. The very righteousness of God. That He has done. We stand in such a state as He sees us. If you ask Him then, if you were able to ask God to speak to Him, and you are of course, but if you were to ask Him, God, what about my sin? What about my guilt? He will say to you, I don't remember any sin. I don't remember any guilt. And we may say, but I do. I remember it. I know what I did, and the guilt of it still bothers me. And God says, I don't remember that guilt. I don't remember that sin. I don't count it against you. I don't mark your iniquities. But what about my account, the record of my sins, you might say? And God will answer, I have no record. I have no record that holds you blamable, guilty before me. And perhaps you would persist and you might say, Lord, but I don't need, don't I need righteousness yet? My sin is not remembered. You don't have a record of that, Father, but don't I need righteousness? I have not been righteous. Don't I need righteousness before you? And He will say, you have it. You are righteous. I've checked the books, the records, and you are righteous. You're paid up in full with righteousness. I have imputed, you understand, my own righteousness to your account so that you are perfectly righteous. Your account, as I reckon it, is full of perfect righteousness. That is not, beloved, an imaginary conversation, is it? That's not something that doesn't really happen, but it could perhaps happen so that it's simply hypothetical. That is a conversation that you and I have with the Lord. Those are questions that we put to Him and that we have often as we stand before Him. And those are answers that we hear from Him. He says to us, I don't remember your sins anymore. I account you as perfectly righteous, having imputed my own righteousness to your account. He says it to you, beloved, right now. He says it to you through His Word. In various different ways, we understand, but He says that central message to you over and over again because we need it. We need it said over and over and over again. Our faith is so weak. But He says that to us through His Word. And He says that to us by His Spirit. Remember, the forgiveness of sins, beautiful truth that we're considering now, the forgiveness of sins is treated under the heading of God the Holy Ghost. And the meaning of that is that this truth of the forgiveness of sins is one of those riches that Christ has earned for us that the Spirit brings to us, that the Spirit puts the knowledge of in our hearts. We know this. We hear this from God by the Spirit's quickening us, opening our ears and granting us faith. That's how the Spirit works. He gives us faith. Faith, the only appropriating instrument. The only way whereby we can take hold of all this that we hear, that our guilt is gone, that our account is full of righteousness. Take hold of that and appropriate that as our own and know that in our soul. In our heart and in our mind as we stand before our God. It's by the Spirit's work through faith. Titus 3, verses 5, the end of verse 5 and 6, bring that out to us. Verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness, but which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, and then this, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. By the Spirit, through faith, we appropriate this truth so that it is a reality in our hearts. How is this, though? How can it be that our guilt is not remembered anymore, our sins are not remembered anymore, and that righteousness is imputed to our account? How can this be? How can a righteous God do this glorious work for us? And the answer, in a word, could pick several different words, but in a word, it's grace. Grace. The word is, of course, also Christ. But first of all, the word is grace. That is, freely, undeservedly, by undeserved favor of God. That's how our guilt is taken away. That's how righteousness is imputed to us. By grace, that is to say, it's a gift. A gift we haven't earned and a gift we don't deserve. By the gracious gift of God, He has taken away our guilt and granted us instead the righteousness of Himself. That's brought out throughout the Scripture. Just a couple of examples. Ephesians 1, verse 6 and 7. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved refers to Jesus Christ. But it's to the praise of the glory of His grace that He's made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption. In whom means in Christ. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Not a little, but according to the riches, the abundance, the multitude, preciousness of His grace. The same thing is brought out in the passage that we read together, Titus chapter 3. Read in verse 7, that being justified by His grace, by His grace, we are made to be accounted as righteous, that is, justified. And again, Titus, same chapter, Titus 3, now verses 4 and 5, we find the Lord using other words to show us the manifold beauty of this grace. Verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, toward elect humanity, of course, is meant there. But the kindness and love of God, that's how our guilt is taken away. That's the basis for our guilt being taken away. The grace of God, or to put it in other terms, the kindness and love of God, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Mercy, grace, love, kindness, all of which points us back to God and God alone. It's a free gift. That grace is an eternal grace of God. Eternal love and eternal mercy, eternal kindness toward us, according to which God takes our guilt away and imputes righteousness to us. God has eternally viewed us as those who are and those who would be forgiven of their sins, as those who are and those who would be the recipients of righteousness imputed graciously to them. That's how God's eternally viewed us. God does not change. And nothing we can do can change God and how He views us. Faith does not change him either. Eternally, God has viewed us this way in grace. Grace means negatively, not of works. If our guilt was taken away and we were accounted as righteous on the basis of our works, then it would be something that we earned, something that we merited, and not a free, gracious gift anymore. Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Not works, not in any sense works. Works cannot merit, cannot earn the forgiveness of sins. Our works, even our very, very best works, cannot merit the forgiveness of sins and cannot merit any righteousness with God, so that God recognizes them and says, well done, I'm going to now impute your account with a little bit more of the righteousness that you need. Besides, our account is already full. God has already imputed all the righteousness that we need over to our account. It's not either by some sacrifice that we would bring to God, that God would then forgive our sins and impute to us His own righteousness. That wasn't the way it was in the Old Testament. It isn't the way it is in the New. Hebrews 10, verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. All the blood of the bulls and the goats in the Old Testament pointed ahead. Someone who is yet coming to our Lord Jesus Christ, a Savior, who did not take away one sin, will bring God to say, I don't remember this or that sin or sinfulness in the slightest degree. Not by our works, and not by the blood of bulls and of goats, but grace, by grace, realized through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how our sins are forgiven. God has laid our guilt, the guilt of our sins, upon Him, the guilt which required punishment. God laid that guilt of our sins on Him, and God laid that guilt upon one who was perfectly righteous, who had ever and always obeyed God perfectly, had lived according to the law of God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, always perfectly, even in his suffering. He was the one standing in our place who became liable to punishment. He was the one who represented us. Let's draw a connection back to what we said earlier. We said earlier that we are guilty on account of Adam's original sin. We have original guilt from Adam. There's often those, don't suspect there's any here tonight, but there's often those who say, I don't like that doctrine. I don't like to be represented by somebody else. I like to stand on my own. I don't like to have the guilt of Adam imputed to me and be mine, be charged and liable for that sin, that guilt. then we must pause, because then we're really saying too, I don't like to be represented by another. And then we're saying, I don't like to be represented by the perfect one, the righteous one, by my Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want my guilt taken by Him and brought to the cross and suffered and taken away by Him. Rather we say, God be praised. He's appointed me a second Adam. He's appointed me a representative, a perfect representative who stood in my place, who took my guilt, the guilt of Adam which I inherited, the guilt of my sinful nature, and the guilt of every one of all my foul sins that I have done in my life. He took them all upon Himself and suffered hell for every one of them. And He was put to death for me. And through it all, in it all, every step of the way, He earned for me that which I could never earn. He earned for me perfect righteousness. He took away my guilt by being punished on account of my guilt. He earned righteousness for me. He said it is the righteousness of God. It is. Of course it's the righteousness of God. For this one who earned this righteousness for me is the very Son of God. He is God Himself. He has earned that righteousness for me as appointed by God to be my righteous representative. Having earned that righteousness for me, it has now been imputed to my account. That's the basis for my confession, your confession. I believe the forgiveness of sins. And I believe that I am righteous before God. The Catechism says that the forgiveness of sins is for the sake of Christ's satisfaction. For the sake of is a phrase that speaks of one, that speaks of one who stands in our place and speaks of the basis for why we are forgiven of our sins. For the sake of Christ's satisfaction. And then positively the Catechism speaks of righteousness being imputed to me, but a righteousness that's imputed to me is the righteousness of Christ, the Catechism says. So that, as we said, in a word, it's by grace. In another word, it's by Christ that I am forgiven and that I am righteous by faith in Jesus Christ alone. The result of that, beloved, is that there's no condemnation for us. No condemnation at all from God toward us. Answer 56 ends that way, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. The word tribunal means the judgment seat. That I may never be condemned before the judgment seat of God. All my sins are remembered not. All the righteousness I need is imputed to my account, so that when God judges me, and always He judges me, when God looks upon me in judgment, He says, I do not condemn thee. Thou art innocent. You are righteous. That's the teaching of the whole Word of God, beautifully put in Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Joined to Him, united to Him, that bond of faith. That is, there's no condemnation to us. We know in our hearts that there's no condemnation. We hear in our souls God saying, there's no condemnation. You're in Christ Jesus. No condemnation at all. Only innocence and righteousness. That's how I judge you. And that's how God judges us as we live in the church and in the communion of saints. Remember, this confession of the forgiveness of sins is in the Lord's Day. It treats of three statements of confession. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? First of all, Lord's Day 21. Then secondly, what do you understand by the communion of saints? And then thirdly, what believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? And there's a connection and relationship between the three. Rather than put that in my own words, I'm going to read a few lines for you from Reverend Hoeksema as to the relationship between those three. He writes, outside of the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, there are no spiritual benefits. The forgiveness of sins cannot be appropriated. If for some reason the believer severs himself as far as his conscious life is concerned from that communion, the first effect of this error is always that he lacks the joy of forgiveness. Perhaps for a time he lives in hatred over against some of the brethren, or he evinces an unforgiving spirit, or he seeks the friendship of the world, or he lives in whatever other sin may sever his fellowship with the saints and disturb the exercise of the communion of saints. In that state of separation from the body of believers, he forfeits the forgiveness of sins. This truth is strongly emphasized in the Bible. It goes on speaking of the parable of the unjust servant. But the parable certainly teaches that for his own consciousness, the child of God that refuses to forgive the brother and who therefore lives outside of the sphere of the communion of saints is shut up in the prison of his own condemnation. As long as he lives in that unforgiving state of mind. I encourage all of us to read that section over again, the end of this treatment on the forgiveness of sins in the triple knowledge. Excellent word of God, not in any way implying or teaching a justification by works, but bringing out the importance of living in harmony with God's people, confessing our sins one to another, forgiving one another, walking in love toward one another, and in that way, enjoying no condemnation in our consciousness, but enjoying the blessing, the gracious blessing of the forgiveness of sins. That's our life by God's grace. The blessing of our life by God's grace in the church of Jesus Christ, in the midst of His people, in the body of Christ. But that's also the blessing we will enjoy without a doubt and without any works of ours by the grace of God alone in that great day of judgment, as we stand before our Savior and He judges us. We'll hear those joyful words that we heard by faith all our life long. We'll hear those joyful words. No condemnation. I paid for it all. All your sins are forgiven. All the righteousness you need, I've imputed to your account. Live now with me. Rejoice before me. All the days everlastingly in glory in heaven. That, beloved, is the forgiveness of sins. And that's our blessing through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for our Savior. We thank Thee for Thy Spirit, and we thank Thee for faith. We thank Thee Thou dost view us in grace. Deal with us graciously. We depend entirely upon Thy mercy, upon Thy grace. Thou hast given to us abundantly out of Thy riches, the riches of Thy grace, the forgiveness of sins. What a joy, Father, to know that Thou dost not remember our guilt and our sins, but rather Thou dost see us as clothed with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ our Savior, which Thou hast imputed to us graciously, so that we are as righteous as He is, as Thou dost view us in Him. Grant us strong faith, Father, that we may believe that and rejoice in that all the days of our life here below, and give us confidence too. But as we know that now, we can be assured that is Thy judgment. That judgment stands unchangingly forever and ever. And that too we will hear with joy on that last day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.